وصحبه ومن والاه.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد، كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. ثم أما بعد، it is difficult for me to introduce Brother Dawood. First I asked him to introduce himself, that was yesterday, and he told me to say something that many people do not know, and that is that he's 45 years old, mashallah. He has done the work, he is involved in the work of da'wah for 19 years, and I'm sure that many of you have listened to him either speaking in many Islamic conferences or through the tapes that are widespread in North America. I will ask him, inshallah, to start his talk, inshallah, with this brief introduction. Jazakallah khairan. Tafaddal.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. After praising Allah and extolling Him and lauding Him in a manner that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to extol and laud Him, and after seeking the assistance of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and seeking forgiveness in Him and sending countless salutations of as-salat and salam on our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I then thank you, the Muslims here in Toronto, and more specifically the Muslims here in this masjid, that after accepting Islam over 23 years ago, that I've heard so much about for the past 23 years, I thank you, the Muslims, for inviting me here, allowing me to come and speak about a subject that I just changed my mind to talk about just about 4 minutes ago. And some of you might be upset because you were expecting to hear one thing, and inshallah, you will hear some of it, but I decided to talk about another subject, and I do this when I see that a need for it, inshallah. I'd also like to say that I'm happy to find that after not seeing him or hearing him or hearing of him for about 10 years, that the Imam of this masjid is the Imam of this masjid. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and I don't want to break his back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this masjid by having this Imam, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him a shining light and a lighthouse for Islam in this community, in this area, and to guide him and keep his heart firm on this deen and his feet firm on the Surat al-Mustaqeem, on the way of the Quran and the Sunnah, the way that our rightly guided predecessors understood it and practiced it. Ameen. What I'd like to talk about, inshallah, is based around the topic that we were intending to talk about, and it's rooted in a book written by one of the premier students of one of the premier scholars of today. And the name of that book, of which I told Abdul Mun'im just moments ago out in the parking lot, for the English-speaking brothers, specifically for the English-speaking brothers, this book has been translated, and I'm happy to say that I am probably the only one in North America that has this book. I'm recommending that all of the brothers who speak English purchase this book, of which this topic this afternoon, inshallah, will be stemming from this book. And those brothers in Arabic, inshallah, you already have these books, so you don't have to worry about it. And the name of this book is Muslim Unity in Light of the Numerous Groups and Parties. Muslim Unity in Light of the Numerous Groups and Parties. This particular subject of the unity of the Muslims, and I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our brother Abdul Kareem, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him protection and safety and preserves him in his short trek, his short journey through this life of this world, that he protects him from any type of disease that might plague the Muslims today. Especially the plague, and Allah protect us also, especially the plague and the disease of hizbiyya, of partisanship. That we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in the beginning of his Islamic life, in this short journey in this dunya, that Allah protect him, his ears, his eyes, his heart, and his soul, and all of us, from being involved or being hit by the arrows or the bullets or the scud missiles of discord and rancor and hatred and partisanship, hizbiyya, jama'at, and all of these things. Ameen. For our brother Abdul Kareem, who is new, some of these terminologies will also be new to him. For us, we who are Muslims for years, some of these terminologies will not be new to us. And for the English-speaking brothers, inshallah, we'll try our best to define some of these terminologies. First of all, this word hizb, linguistically has the meaning of a ta'ifa, meaning a group. And intrinsically, innately, the word hizb doesn't have a bad meaning, which is translated as party, the plural of this word is ahzab, and we have a surah in the Quran called al-ahzab. Intrinsically, innately, this word does not have a bad meaning, because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he refers to one of the two groups, because there are only two hizb in this life. In fact, there are only two of everything in this life. That is, that which is good and that which is bad. That which is either with iman and that which is either with kufr. That which is either with sunnah and that which is bid'ah. That which is either with al-Islam or that which is non-al-Islam. For instance, if we were to ask in a room full of people, let's say 18 people, one of them is Muslim, the other 17 are non-Muslims. If we were to ask the Muslims sitting here right now, you see that room over there with the 18 people? And one of them is Muslim, and they have different religions. The other ones who are non-Muslims have different religions. They're Sikh, Buddhist, Hindu, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Greek Orthodox. Did I get your old religion yet? I didn't get it yet. Jehovah's Witness, not yet. Catholic. Protestant? Okay. We have 18 people over there. One is a Muslim. The other 17 are non-Muslims. out of all of those different religions, how many aqidahs in that room? That's a question. I'm asking a question. How many aqidahs in that room? Two. That's it. There are not 17 aqidahs or 18 aqidahs. There is only two aqidahs. Aqidah meaning belief. Creed. Why are there only two? Because there are only two of everything in this existence. In terms of belief, in terms of parties, in terms of groups, there are only two. It's either the one that is with Allah or the one that is with Shaitan. That's it. What we want to know from the linguistic point of this word, now expanding it towards Islam, we want to know what is the hizb that the Muslims are trying to be a part of. Because everyone has a claim. And al-bayyina ala mudda'i, that the claim, the proof of the claim is on the person who's claiming it. The burden of proof is on the one who's claiming it. Everyone claims to be of the hizb of Allah. Some even go to the farthest extent and call their group Hizbullah. Some take it to the farthest extreme and call their group Hizbullah. بالضبط. Right? Exactly. We want to know how do we become the Hizb of Allah? We don't want to be the Hizb of the devil, the party of the devil, the Hizb of Shaitan. How do we do it? But even more importantly than that, what are the reasons? What are the reasons that we want to unify? We're all saying, all of the different parties and groups of Muslims, whether they're individuals or the largest groups in the Muslim world, all of us are saying, either in the language of the Indonesians, or the language of the Malaysians, or the language of the Senegalese Muslims, or the Muslims in France, or the Muslims in Siberia and Albania, the Muslims in America and Canada, all the Muslims in whatever language they're giving their khutbahs, their speeches, their lectures, all the Muslims are always talking about unity. Because this is one of the most important, if not the most important, as a group, as a class of people, because we are our own group and class, this is probably the most important issue, the unity of the Muslims. And even though when we look at the non-Muslims, of whom Abdul Karim used to be one, alhamdulillah, Allah guided him, when we look at the non-Muslims, the kuffar, we see them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. You look at them outwardly, and it looks like they're united, but in reality, their hearts were divided. Their hearts are divided. And you look at the Muslims, and you see disunity, but in actuality, there is an element that keeps us unified. And this is actually the crux of this speech this afternoon. What is it that we're trying to unify on? Because unity, for the sake of unity, is no unity at all. Unity, just for the sake of unity, is no unity at all. If we, the Muslims, worldwide, are trying to unify, but without the reasons that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stuck together and unified, or without the reason that the Tabi'un radiallahu anhum ajma'een stuck together and unified, or those who followed them in the third generation, if we are trying to unify on reasons other than they used to stick together, or for the reasons they wanted to stick together, then we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. And this is why, and we're not going to talk about this in detail, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا ذُكْرِ أَصْحَابِي فَأَمْسِكُوا. When my companions are mentioned, then refrain. Meaning, don't go into detail about what happened to them, with their mistakes, etc., because you can get into hot water. But this is why we find those people, even when they were fighting against each other, even though when they were shooting arrows at each other, not like us today, we still do this, but there's a big difference. When they were fighting each other, we find them still marrying each other's daughters to each other. While fighting each other, we still find them exchanging hadith, You have a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam I never heard of? Here's this hadith. You take this hadith. I'll take this hadith. While they were fighting each other, why? It's because even though outwardly they looked like they had disunity, which is the opposite of the kuffar, who looked like they have unity and their hearts are divided, the Muslims, even though they looked like they had discord and disunity, their hearts were always united. Unlike us. The reason why is because we are trying to unify on something other than what they unify on. And what they unify on is the correct belief. The correct belief is the thing that kept them solidified. The belief that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taught by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala through the agency of Jibreel alayhi salam, the correct belief, which is the most important issue, and then the worship that they practiced in their time, trying with all their best to worship Allah the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them. Now this might seem like a small issue for those brothers who want to have khilafah, and I don't know of any Muslim that does not want to have khilafah. If a Muslim does not want to have khilafah or an Islamic state or Islamic government, something is wrong with them. But for those brothers who are driving that point home every day, every time they eat their breakfast and their lunch and their brunch and their snacks and their dinner, it's khilafah, it's khilafah, it's khilafah, which is very important. But for those brothers, for those brothers who desire to have the unity of the Muslims under one Amir al-Mu'mineen or one Wali al-Amr, then look at the worship after the belief. Look at the worship of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're talking about Muslim unity and the forbiddance of hizbiyah or partisanship. For example, for all of us who desire worship, who desire unity of the Muslims, and we look at the methodology that we use to come about to that unity, to come to that unity, get a look at the small example that seems to be small. And I like this saying from some of the brothers a few years ago at ISNA. Some of the young Muslims, Shabab and ISNA, they had a big banner. And I think that was the theme at that time, I can't remember, but they had a big banner in Indiana that said, think globally, act locally. Think globally, act locally. And I like this saying. I like to now extend on this thing by looking at the companions of the Messenger of Allah in their worship. Let's give an example on how we can unify, but we just bypass all of these issues that seem to be small, thinking globally but not acting locally. Let's give an example. When it is time for Salah, when it's time for Salah, of which we just prayed, it is extremely important for the Imam who leads the Salah to follow the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and go up and down the rows, checking the people, making sure that their feet touch each other. And not just the toes, but the whole side of the feet. As Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, not only were the sides of the feet touching, but the sides of the knees were touching, and the sides of the shoulders were touching, and we were very vigilant. We were strong on this, to keep the unity. Why? It's because man wasala saffan wasalahu Allah, wa man qata'a saffan qata'ahu Allah. Whoever joins the row, Allah will join them. What is Allah going to join? I ask the question. Going to join their hearts. Wa man qata'a saffan qata'ahu Allah. If whoever separates the row or is not concerned with keeping the rows tight and not having any khalal, any spaces, then Allah is going to do what? Are we afraid to say it? We're talking about unity. Are we afraid to say it? What is Allah going to allow to happen to us? He's going to allow our hearts to be divided. And this is exactly what's happening. We are straining at the net. We are straining at the net, the mosquito, and we're swallowing the camel. We're straining at the net. We're straining at the net and we're swallowing the camel. You understand what I mean? We're taking the issues that seem like they are so tremendous, but in actuality, those issues that we're looking at that seem so tremendous, there are some smaller issues that are more tremendous than them that will allow us to actualize and realize the issue that we're paying attention to. And this is a big trick from Shaitan. Leave alone those issues that seem to be small. Shaitan makes the magnificent issues seem insignificant, and the insignificant issues seem magnificent. And that's why we leave off straightening the rules, and the Imam just says, "Istawu wa'tadilu turasu, Allahu Akbar." While he leaves the rules broken up, and the people have their hearts divided. Another example, and we're talking about Hizbiyah and partisanship. Those individuals who will leave the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and leave the sunnah of the companions in issues like this and straightening the rules, for example. And we want to stick to this issue right now. This issue that seems like it's so small. This issue what some of you might be saying now, you mean to tell me this brother came all the way from America and I could be spending some time looking at the football game or whatever to talk about straightening the rules? Oh, I'm going home. This is interesting. The companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had no partisanship, no hizbiyah among them, they stuck to the Messenger of Allah's example, his statement and his action, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for today, some of us, we will leave what Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, and we will leave how the companions practiced what he said, specifically now talking about the rules, and will make up without any proof from the companions, will fabricate without any proof from the tabi'un, will just say anything without any proof from the etba'u tabi'een, and say that, well, in my madhab, it says that I can stand four fingers length away from you. I don't have to put my foot next to you. I have an allowance of four fingers length of my foot to your foot. Do you know what this might do to the brother who is black like myself and you're Pakistani? What Shaitan will do, and I see some of the black brothers that are shaking their heads because they know exactly what I'm talking about. They know exactly what I'm talking about. What happens is, in the Salah, Allahu Akbar, you're trying to get close to the brother who's Indian or Pakistani or who's Algerian or who's whatever. He's Egyptian and you're this and he's Eritrean or he's Iranian or whatever. You're trying to get close to him. And because he keeps moving away from you, you're trying to put your foot next to him because you're trying to not make hizbiyah in the salah. Because hizbiyah starts there with the salah. It starts there. You're trying to get close to him and he keeps moving and moving and moving as though you have AIDS, as though you have leprosy. And in your mind now, you can't concentrate on Allah. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the salah for my remembrance. You can't concentrate on Allah. Now Shaitan comes to you because you're wide open now. And he says to you, you know why he's not standing next to you? It's because you're Egyptian. And you're Somalian. You know why he's not standing next to you? Because he's white. And you're black. And then this causes hiqd. This causes rancor and hatred in your heart. For your brother. And it grows 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 until worldwide now the Muslims have jama'at where there's a bay'ah. And if you don't take that bay'ah with that person, then you don't get the rights, you don't get the benefits of that group. And this diminishes the status of your brother because this group now has an elitist position. We're better than you because you're not part of this group. You're not with our imam. You're not with our sheikh. And then it grows and it grows. And we have the disease of hizbiyah, of partisanship, of which the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam weren't plagued with. Why? It's because they made sure that their belief was one belief, the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them, and they made sure that their worship was the same worship that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught them in their worship. Another example, and we're not saying that these things are haram, we're not making a hukum or anything like this, we're just giving them as examples. Another example, we find now, and I'm sure that you're not plagued with this here in Canada, and I hope it doesn't cross over the border from America, because we have this problem in America, and alhamdulillah, the issue of this particular thing I'm going to mention, I'll try to be as gentle and kind as I can with it and respectful as I can, because we're in the house of Allah. We have a problem now in America, and this problem, not now, but has been going on for a long time. And that is, when this hizbiyya, or this partisanship, starts to grow like a fungus on the side of the Islamic tree, it grows to the point where the Muslims take it to the last stage, which is carrying weapons. Because initially it starts out with just something in your heart. And then from there, it becomes the tongue. And then from there, it becomes the fist. And then from there, it becomes the weapon. And we all know the danger of even pointing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pointing a piece of steel, a knife or whatever, at your brother, because shaitan can poke you or make you slip and make you use that weapon, even accidentally. We have a situation now in the past 15 or 20 years, and it's growing in America, unfortunately, where you can't go to a masjid, and I hope I don't put some of the imams on the spot in America, so I won't mention the names of their masjids, but you can't go to a masjid nowadays in some places where the hizbiyya or the partisanship has become so strong, where brothers don't carry guns. Putting on my thawb, putting my miswak inside my pocket and my kufi on, and my gun is all a daily routine. Wallahi al-azim, I've been in a masjid, I swear by Allah, I've been in a masjid where when the imam said Allahu Akbar, and you go to ruku, you hear this. And you come up, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, and there's a row of guns. Guns falling out of the holsters. Because of partisanship, because of hizbiyya. We have brothers right now who are permanently in wheelchairs. Right now, paralyzed for life. Brothers, sisters who have lost their husbands. Simply because of hizbiyya. Simply because of partisanship. This disease that is plaguing the Muslims of this ummah, of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If we want to have true jama'ah, if we want to have true unity, if we want to have ittilaf, ittihad, if we truly want to have this, then what we need to do, inshallah, is go back to see what were the important issues that the companions deemed as priority. What were the issues that they deemed as the most important issues? And we need to focus on those issues until we perfect them. Because for surety, if the Muslim is believing and practicing in Tibet, and he or she is by themselves practicing the way the companions practice and believing the way the companions believe, and they among all the Tibetan Muslims are by themselves, then they are the Jama'ah by themselves. If they are on the truth, then they are the Jama'ah. And this is why one of the great people of the past, whose name I can't remember, and maybe you can, he said, when you find a person of the Sunnah, when you find one of the people of Ahl Sunnah, and you're in the East and he is in the West, then you should extend your salams to them. What does this mean? Extend your salams to them, meaning because there's going to come a time when there are going to be very few people who have the desire to believe the way the companions believe and practice the way the companions practice. There's going to come a time when maybe you might be just by yourself, when there's no imam and no jama'ah. And then in that case, we should do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Hudhayfa to do. This issue has not just plagued the men of this ummah, this issue has even plagued the women and the awliya of those women. To the point now, because of partisanship, and it takes various forms, now we have the issue of a Shafi'i not marrying a Hanafi, or a Hanafi not marrying a Maliki, or a Maliki not marrying a Hanbali, and then again, I think the Hanbalis can marry anyone they want to marry. But we have this type of partisanship now where even it affects our marriages. Even it affects our marriages. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has mentioned in the Quran, وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, hold on to the rope of Allah, the cable of Allah, hold on to the Quran, hold on to Islam, hold on to the Sunnah, all of you, and don't be divided. Do you think this was just a suggestion to it by Allah? Was this a suggestion? Is this just advice? This is a commandment. This is a commandment from the Lord of the worlds. So what we find today, unfortunately, these particular diseases and their various manifestations, we find that in these jama'at that each of the Muslims are calling the people to, that they're calling the people to, we find that we don't find them calling the people to that which the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were calling the people to, which is La ilaha illallah. And we're saying strictly La ilaha illallah, which is the belief of the Muslim. This is the most important thing, brothers and sisters in Islam, that we must rally around for the sake of our unity and for the sake of us not being destroyed. We must rally around that kalima, at-tayyiba, La ilaha illallah, and focus on it with our wives, focus on it with our children, focus on it with our imams, focus on it with the follower of the imams, with the organizations, that the organizations and the jama'at need to realize that we are going deeper and deeper into the ocean of partisanship. We are drowning, we are drowning, we are drowning, and if we don't start leaving off all of these other issues, leaving off these other issues, which are petty issues, we're not talking about issues that are of importance, we're talking about issues that are petty issues, then we, except by the permission of Allah and the power of Allah, we are going to be destroyed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remove us and replace us with the people who want to do this work by way of the belief and by way of the action. So, in conclusion, I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to take a better look or to re-evaluate our reasons for unity, and to protect us from hizbiyya, from partisanship, and to protect us from having different jama'at, and allow us to come together as one jama'a, even if we are geographically separated. Even if we are geographically separated. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us realize the reality of the Muslim unity. And without that Muslim unity, the Muslims will not be saved. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
So for questions, inshallah, you can ask your question directly, or you can write it on a piece of paper if you'd like. Go ahead, tafaddal. This brother has a question.
We have the surah in our mind, not moving our time. Can we?
Actually, we want to entertain those questions that are revolving around the topic first, inshallah. We'll come back to it, inshallah. We'll try to just entertain the questions that are revolving around the subject, inshallah. And then if there are not any, then we'll probably entertain, inshallah, if that's possible, those other questions. No. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. There are the brothers asking the question for those people who can't hear, and maybe for the women who can't hear. He's asking, are those brothers who carry the guns, are they against the Muslims themselves, or are they against the non-Muslims? I don't find them being against the non-Muslims. I see them, because of sometimes the lifestyle, carrying the guns for protection against the non-Muslims. But I find them being against the Muslims. And the reason why they're against the Muslims is because of the constitution that each of these organizations and jama'at and ahzab have among themselves, which separates the Muslims. We have to realize that when a group has certain laws that are not... Islam came to give the definition of wala wa bara. This is the point. Islam came to give the definition of wala wa bara. When a Muslim has an organization or a jama'ah with a constitution, whether it is an actual written constitution or it's an understood, the constitution is mafhum, then this makes, this separates the Muslims. So the Muslims in their minds who belong to this group, with that imam, with that bay'ah, they don't look at the Muslims in this particular group on the same level as that group. I'll give you an example. There are groups, there are masjids in the United States, and once again, I hope that this hasn't plagued you in Canada. There are Muslim masjids, organizations in the United States, that if you don't take bay'ah and become a member of that masjid and take bay'ah to that imam, then you can't marry a woman from that masjid. You can't marry her. The only people that can marry a woman from that masjid are the brothers in that masjid. You see how far it gets? So this is a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. And we think that we're protected from it and it won't involve us. Oh, I'll never get that far. But they thought they would never get that far either. So this is very serious, and we ask Allah to protect us from this. No.
I found that certain factions in the United States where a lot of Muslims are coming out of prison, and they come out with a certain type of mentality, and they're carrying weapons, and they have bay'ah.
Yeah, the brother is saying something that I'm familiar with personally. He said that we find in America there's a certain mentality of Muslims that are, and I'm going to add to what he said, are accepting Islam in the prison systems, and then they are coming home and they're carrying weapons, and it's causing, they're taking bay'ah to certain people, and it's causing a huge problem. And I know about this personally, because I worked for 12 years in state prisons, either juvenile or state corrections, in three different states in the United States. So I'm very familiar with this. In New York, New Jersey, and Maryland, I was an imam or chaplain in these state prisons. And I'm very familiar with this. And what happens is, they have people coming from the outside, bringing them information, teaching them from the outside, or sending them certain type of literature, and it's training them. They're preparing them. So when they come home, they come home to take bay'ah to a certain imam, and when they take bay'ah to that certain imam, and usually they're, you know, mashallah, they're usually brothers who train a lot, they're very, very astute in karate or something like this, and they learn the weapons, and they come home and take bay'ah to certain imams, and it becomes a real big problem for the unity of the Muslims. A huge problem. And in some cases we find them because of what they've been learning, we find them deviating severely from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah because of the distorted interpretations that they're receiving. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His afiyah in this life and the next, His protection. And I'd like to add to this for those of you who might know, and this is just a side issue, it's not that important, but I'd like to add to this, and that is, from my 12 or 13 years of experience of working in the prison system, I found that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the prisons. Federal prisons, state prisons, local prisons and in the armed forces. But the problem is that 98% of the Muslims that are in prison accepted Islam in the prison. And from the very outset, from the very beginning of their inception, like our brother Abdul Karim, who has an excellent opportunity now because he's just coming into Islam, and he's inshallah, he can be introduced to the correct concepts. But from the inception of them accepting Islam, immediately they are bombarded with every type of partisanship philosophy. Immediately, from the very time they finish the kalima, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna muhammadur rasulullah, somebody says, here, read this. And in most cases, it's something that's going to separate them from the rest of the Muslims. That this group is the best group. You follow this imam, don't listen to any other person. As Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, rahimahullah, said, if you want to know the mistakes of your teacher, then go sit with someone else. And this is what the groups don't do. They make it forbidden for you, either explicitly or implicitly, to sit with someone else. Don't go. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses have this rule that you don't go to anyone else's church or mosque or synagogue, and you don't read anyone else's books. All you read is Watchtower and Awake and New World Translation. You have Muslims are the same way. The only thing you're going to listen to is this imam right here. And the only literature you're going to read is the literature that this imam says. And this is a very, very serious thing, and I'm glad you mentioned it. This is a very, very serious thing. And there's one sister that's in our masjid in Brooklyn. There's one sister in our masjid. They're even recruiting the women. There's a sister who broke away from this, who was also part of these armed robberies. These brothers who are coming home from the prison, they're robbing banks, some of them. And she was the person driving the car. And this is very serious. So we don't know how far this thing will go. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us protection from it. There's a question, I guess it's from the sisters. Should we call ourselves Salaf, or is it enough for one to call herself or himself a Muslim? Jazakallah. Wa iyyaki. First of all, those Muslims who ascribe to themselves the terminology Salafi, they don't call themselves Salaf. There's a difference between Salaf and Salafi. And we don't want to make a long, long, drawn-out subject about this, but we would like to say that this is not a new term. This is not a new term. This terminology was used by the people of the past, who followed those three succeeding generations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those people like Imam al-Zahabi, those people like Imam al-Bayhaqi, those people like Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, al-Hanafi, many of the people of the past, Imam al-Nawawi and the rest, they used to use this term, as-Salaf al-Salih, and saying that people were of the madhhab, and I say it specifically, like Imam al-Zahabi says, the madhhab of the Salaf. This is not a new term. We find that those people have some ambiguity in their minds. They think of a da'wah to Salafiyyah is a new thing. And it's not a new thing. Because our Imam Abu Hanifa, Nu'man ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, was an Imam connected to a da'wah to Salafiyyah. This is a fact. Just read any of his material, any of the things that he has written or said. It is a fact. That Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was connected to those three succeeding generations, Imam Ahmed, and those illustrious people who came after them, like Ibn Khuzaymah and Al-Hakim and the rest of them. So this is not a new term. Is it necessary for us to call ourselves this? It is more necessary for us to call ourselves this when the person whom you're being confronted with insist on calling themselves something that is not connected to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll say it again. It becomes even more important and more necessary to identify yourself as Salafi when you're confronted with a Muslim who insists on connecting themselves with something that the Prophet didn't connect himself with. Do you think that the Prophet would call himself Hanafi? Do you think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would call himself Maliki? I know you don't think the Prophet would call himself Sufi, because the word Sufi didn't even exist as Ibn Taymiyyah said, in the first three generations, the word wasn't even known. It wasn't even known. So we connect ourselves to that individual who received wahi from Allah, who received revelation from Allah. This is who we connect ourselves to. We reconnect ourselves to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the best salaf for us. He was the best. But as for those Muslims who agree in belief and in the practice of those beliefs in our worship and our character, it's not necessary. It's not necessary to walk around saying, I'm Salafi. It's not necessary. But as for those people who continue to say, well, I'm Shadili, I'm Qadiri, I'm Burhani, I'm Tijani, as far as I'm concerned, when I'm confronted with those people, for those people specifically, I say to them, I'm Salafi. Meaning, my connection, my chain does not go back to Tijani. My chain does not go back to Shadili. My chain does not go back to Burhani. My chain goes back to Muhammadi. To Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's who I connect myself with. But as for those who agree that the only salvation is following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way that the companions understood it and practiced it, there's no need. And Allah knows best. And I'm sure that no Muslim here would deny the fact that they want to follow the Quran, the Sunnah, and the way that the companions understood it. I guarantee if I ask everyone here, no one in their right mind is going to let their hand not go up in the air if I said, anyone here, would there be anyone here that would deny the fact that they don't want to follow the Quran, the Sunnah, and the way the companions understood it? Everybody's going to raise their hand. Nobody's going to sit here and say, no, I'm not one of them. I don't want to be connected to the Quran, the Sunnah, and the way of the companions. Nobody's going to sit here and say that. Unless they're Majnoon. Unless they're crazy. So the easiest way to identify yourself by those who want to follow the Quran and the Sunnah on the way that the companions understood it and practiced it, the easiest way, because the best speech is that which is smallest to say, the smallest word to say, the best way to say it is, I am following those of the Ahlul Athar. I am Athari. I am following those people who stuck to the traditions. I'm following those people who preceded us. And that terminology is called Salafi. Salafi is Muslim and Muslim is Salafi. Salafi is Muslim and Muslim is Salafi. And this is not a statement of takfir. I'm not saying that those people who call themselves Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanbali or Zuhri or Awza'i or Kafirs. I'm not, and I hope the microphone is working. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, why do you stop there? Why don't you keep going? Go beyond Abu Hanifa and connect yourself to Abu Bakr. Wouldn't it be better if you had to take four madhabs and stick strictly to them? Wouldn't it be better to be Bakri or Umari or Uthmani or Ali or Alawi? Wouldn't it be better? Why do you stop at the four imams? Why don't you go to Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali? Why? It's illogical. So we say that the best way is the way of the first three generations, and the first three generations, among them the best, are the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We can go home now? We can go eat some hamburgers or something? I can't hear you.
With it coming in for Ramadan, start fasting, they are just, some of them, they just two, for instance, fasting the next day, and then they will have the same thing with the eat. And most of them actually, the organization is the responsibility of the Muslim civilization. But then, in the meantime, our weakness, our jamaat around the area of any mosque, that we don't put any pressure on the management or the people who have the authority of the mosque, or like Isna, or like all the other mosques, that they have considered the group that's managing it. So we don't put pressure on them to force them that, you know, to unite. You know, when you do fasting, do this day, all of you. And we are grateful to God, for instance, for being here to do the same. So most of the civilization that's in this part of the world that's happening actually is through the organization, which I am afraid that they are all sold out to the non-believers. Because according to, you know, because of, to protect their position, not to get kicked out, or not to stamp them as a terrorist, or not stamp them as some sort of anti-Jews or anti-Christian or anti-other groups. So they want, in order to protect themselves, to just play like, you know, they play just to win, you know, to, in order to protect their situation. So therefore they accept to divide the people, by the Ummah as a whole in the North America. So what would be your advice on the Muslim Ummah on this part of the world to how to deal with this situation? Because for instance there is a two months, a couple of months that we have in Toronto, one of them today, for instance Tuesday, and the next one is Wednesday.
Maybe there's two moons.
That they never been pressurized from our side as a, you know, as a woman to force them, you know. We don't want to support you, we don't want to give you a penny unless you stop, you know, unless you guys get up together, you know. Do they eat the same day, start the Ramadan on the same day, and then we take it from there on.
Well, once again, there's no short statement that can remedy this. The question for the brothers who didn't hear, and it's long, I don't think I'll be able to give the brother justice and trying to repeat it, but in a nutshell, he was talking about the different aids that we have for Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, and why some of us have, like in America, an Eid on a Tuesday, and then there's another Eid on a Wednesday, and there's another Eid on a Thursday, and even sometimes on the Friday, unfortunately. And what do we have to say about this? There's not much that one can say. Sticking to the, as one of the people of the past said, عليكم بأثار من سلف وإن رقرتك الناس. You know, stick to the narrations of the people of the past, even if the people repudiate you or reject you or refuse you. And don't deal with the opinions of those people, even if they're glamorously adorned opinions. This particular issue of splitting up with the Eids and for the different groups having different Eids, this is something that the people of knowledge need to be consulted with. The people of knowledge need to be consulted with, not somebody like myself, someone who is an alim or the ulama, to see what they say about these issues. Unfortunately, what happens is that we tend to stop at the people who might not have as much knowledge as the people that we need to be going to, the Ahl al-Dhikr, and I think we need to request from them to give us some sound instructions from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on these particular issues, like the Eid, the sighting of the moon, and when we should do it, should it be local, should it be international, or whatever. This is something that is for the ulama, not for somebody like myself. And Allah knows this. Naam.
What's the meaning of the bay'ah, and is the sunnah bid'ah in it, or are we supposed to have it or not to have it, the people throwing the sunnah from the Prophet?
The question is, what's the meaning of bay'ah, and is it a sunnah or is it bid'ah or something like this? And of course we know that the bay'ah is sunnah. No one is going to sit here and say that bay'ah is not from al-Islam. Of course, and it's important. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already mentioned in many hadiths, in Sahih Muslim and others, about the bay'ah. But it's clear, when we read the books of the people of the past, that the bay'ah is to that person who has the power and the authority to receive and be eligible for and justified to receive that bay'ah. Because the bay'ah is something that like for instance, this part of my elbow, this part of my arm here, has quite a few words in Arabic, but this word, they call it bur. They call it bur, right? And my knee is called kur, I think, right? You brothers are Arabic speaking. Help me out, help me. Is that correct? The bur and the kur. Like they say, la ya'rifu bur min kur. Right? He doesn't know his elbow from his knee. This thing, bur, comes from the verb ba'a. Ba'a. And this ba'a is like this. So when you make bay'a, you extend your hand, you give yourself over to the person on the other side, shaking his hand as a pledge of allegiance. When you give yourself to that person, there's some other aspects to it. He has to give something to you. Now the person whom you give bay'a to, you have to obey that person as long as they obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. But there's some rights that you have when you give yourself like that. And one of the rights that you have, which is an obligation on that person whom you give the Pledge of Allegiance to, is that person has to have their power and the authority to protect you. I don't know of any imam in the United States that asks or demands for a bay'ah that can protect me from the police. If the police were right now to come in my house, in fact they don't have to do that because they just tap my phone anyway, can he stop them from tapping my phone? Can he stop them from reading my mail? Can he stop them from breaking into my house and taking me and locking me up so that my wife doesn't see me for 10 or 15 years? The person whom I'm going to give the bay'ah to is that person. If that person can do that, then I'm ready to give anyone here bay'ah. Any imam right now, worldwide, if he's able to do that, I'm ready to give him bay'ah. Because that's the wali al-amr. That's the commander. That's the commander of the faithful. Other than him, there's commitment, there's agreement, we should help as much as we can. The imams today of the masjids, may Allah help all of them. Ameen. The imams today have the position of father, of psychologist, of lawyer, of counselor, of organizer, of director, but they don't have the position of governor. And they don't have the position of Khalifa. This position of Khalifa is the position that is for Bay'ah. And any other Bay'ah other than that, I don't know of any other Bay'ah other than that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this.
Can you talk a little bit about the objectives of the different mazhab? I mean, how this mazhab can say, I can be just the interpretation of the Imams of Sunnah and Surah. They may have a slightly different interpretation, but the intention was not to divide the Muslims around.
The brother is saying that, can we just briefly talk about the objectives of the madhahib, of the madhabs, of the different schools of law? And I like to use the terminology schools of law. I don't like to use this terminology school of thought. Personally, I believe there's a difference between school of law and school of thought. And he said that the purpose was not for the disunity of the Muslims, but the purpose was for to unite the Muslims. And I agree 100%. The imams of those four madhabs and the other madhabs or schools of law that were surrounding them in those days, they didn't intend for the people to break off into groups. To the point where, as we know, for those of us who don't know, we'll tell you now, to the point where at the Kaaba, how many years ago? Just a few years ago, and I'm saying few as in 60 or 70 years ago, there used to be a time, or more than that, there used to be a time where at the Kaaba, there, at each corner, an imam of one of the madhabs used to lead the salah. This side over here was for the Hanafis. This side over here was for the Shafi'is, this side was for the Malikis, and this side was for the Hanbalis. And at each Salah, there would be four Jama'at with an Imam leading the Salah. Did you know that? So, of course, the Madhabs weren't for the disunity of the Muslims. The Madhabs were for the unity of the Muslims. In the light of the different interpretations of each one of those Imams, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never in His infinite wisdom let people all think the same. Allah will never allow all the people to think the same. We all have different levels of aptitude. So we're going to come away with some things that are different. But when it comes to belief, there's a difference. Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik and Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad, they were in agreement with those basic fundamental principles of our belief. And you don't find them going way out into right field and way out into left field. Only in those issues of which we didn't get the chance to mention yesterday, only in those issues which are the variables. As far as the constant is concerned, in belief, in worship, and in character, everything is a constant. But in terms of jurisprudence, there's the flexibility of things being different depending on what part of the world you live in or what era you're living in. So those madhahib were never intended to cause disunity, but rather those madhahib were just a vehicle. But the problem today, the problem is, brothers and sisters, and I have to stand, well, I don't have to stand up to do this. The problem is that what we're doing, we're taking the vehicle of the madhab, which was a means to the end, and we've made the madhab the end instead of the means. That's what we're doing. The madhab is the BMW or the Lexus or the Mercedes-Benz or the Toyota. It is the vehicle to get you to the truth. But what happens is that the madhab has now become the truth instead of the vehicle. It is as though we're putting the Quran and the Sunnah on a slide in the microscope and using the madhabs as the microscope, looking at the Quran and the Sunnah. When it should be the other way around. We should be using the microscope of the Quran and the Sunnah to look on the slide of Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, and Imam Ahmed. This is what we should be doing. And just to give you a more vivid example of what I'm talking about, it is as though the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing right here. And he says, kether wa kether. He says this and that. And then, after he says that, you say, excuse me, Imam Abu Hanifa, what do you have to say about that? Imam Malik, Imam Darul Hijra, did you hear what he said? What is your opinion? Imam Shafi, excuse me, you heard what he said. You heard what Rasulullah said? Now I want to know what you say. I know he's the Messenger of Allah, but I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. This is what we're doing. Now you're laughing, but this is exactly what's happening. The people have taken the madhabs and put them over Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the madhabs were designed to find the truth. And like Imam al-Ghazali said, Abu Hamid, rahimahullah, wa ghafarullahu lahu wa ata'ullahu anhu, he said, the truth is like all your belongings on a donkey that runs away from you. He said, it doesn't make any difference who finds it as long as it's found. It doesn't make any difference who finds it as long as it's found. So when we look at the madhabs, we should look at the madhabs in light of the Quran and Sunnah. Not look at the Quran and Sunnah in light of the madhabs. If we do this, we're going to have unity. We're going to have unity. And we're going to be destroying Hizbiyah. Hizbiyah would never ever exist if we looked at the madhahib of past and present. Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Uthaymeen, Sheikh al-Albani, we don't care who it is. Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, As-Suyuti, As-Subki, I don't care who it is. All of them, every single one of them has to be looked at, put on the slide with the microscope of the Quran and the Sunnah, the way that the companions understood it and practiced it, and you can't leave that on the side. The Quran and the Sunnah, the way that the Sahaba understood it and practiced it. Because if you leave the Sahaba out, then anybody will be able to interpret the Quran and Sunnah any way they want. Anyone. And how are you going to interpret the Quran any way you want? When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, رضي الله عنه, I was there when 70 surahs were revealed. I was there when 70, not verses, chapters. I was there when 70 chapters of the Quran were revealed. I know when they were revealed. I know why they were revealed. If there was anyone who knew them better than me, I'd get on the first fastest animal and go straight to him. How are you going to take your imam's opinion of Quran over Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? How are you going to do this? Except that you would cause hizbiyah. Except that you would cause partisanship. So I agree with the brother. The madhabs of those imams were designed to bring unity. They weren't designed to bring disunity. And they weren't designed to be the end. They were designed to be a means to the end. And they should be looked at with the flashlight of the Quran and Sunnah, the way Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the rest of them looked at it. But you should not use the madhabs as a flashlight looking at what Allah and His Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you do this, you will be one of the saraya of the Hizb of Shaytan. You will be one of the troops, one of the junood of the Hizb of Shaytan, causing division. And we ask Allah for His afiyah in this life and the next.
طيب جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيك على هذه المحاضرة. There was the question of reading in mind or reading, reciting by the tongue.
Oh, exactly.
Just answer that and then finish.
Oh,
the
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companion, and I believe it was Anas ibn Malik, I'm not absolutely sure, radiallahu anhu, they asked them, how do you know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Salatul Asr was reciting? And they said, بِالتِّرَابِ لِحْيَتِهِ, because we saw his beard moving. So this lets us know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, اِقْرَبْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. Read in the name of your Lord who creates. He didn't say think in the name of your Lord who creates. He said read in the name of your Lord who creates. So when the person makes takbir, their mouth should be moving. They should be moving. If their mouth is closed, I'm not saying that they don't have a salah. I'm not saying that. I'm only saying that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to move his lips in those prayers that are considered inaudible. In fact, in English, unfortunately, when new Muslims come into Islam, they read these books and it says there's a loud prayer and there's a silent prayer. You read that, right, Abdul Karim? A loud prayer and a silent prayer. In your mind, what does silent prayer mean?
Well, I was doing it in my head. But
he's doing it in his head, you see? He's doing it in his head, you see? But rather, it should be translated audible prayer and inaudible prayer. Inaudible suggests that your mouth is moving, but it's much lower in its tone and its volume. But silent could have the meaning that you're not saying anything. And that's what Muslims are doing. They're going through 10 years of salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar in ruku, Allahu Akbar in sajda. No, subhanAllah. No, we should say something. Because for every letter that we say, Abdul Karim, for every single letter of the Quran that you say, you're going to get 10 rewards. And for the person like me, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who stutters, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, you're going to get a double reward. A double reward for every single letter. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So why do you want your mouth to be closed? Don't you want to get reward for those letters? Inshallah. I think that's it. Oh, and for those brothers who want to know the name of this book in Arabic, it's Ad-Da'watu ila Allah bayna tajammu'i al-hizbi wa ta'awun al-shar'i. It's the name of the book in Arabic, and the name of the book again in English is Muslim Unity in Light of the Numerous Groups and Parties by our brother in Islam, Ali ibn Hassan Abdul Hamid al-Halabi.